My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be spending some time with you thinking about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. So will you pray with me now as we come to this time? Lord our God, give us open ears and humble hearts by the power of your Spirit this morning to change and grow us, we pray. Amen. Well, if you find a hole in your roof, which I have done in the last week, and it needs fixing, who do you call? You call a builder, right? If your kitchen sink blocks up, and no amount of poking it with a chopstick is going to unblock it, who do you call? A plumber. And if your child has got a fever and a sore ear, who do you call? The doctor. Or maybe your parents to come and look after them. For most problems, we know who to call. But this week, I had a problem that I needed to call on someone for, and that someone was the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think I was asking him to do? And when was the last time you called on the Holy Spirit or were conscious of your need for his work? Well, today we're going to dig into who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. We've been moving through the Apostles' Creed together, one of the most ancient statements of Christian belief. And we come to this tiny, short little section that we could say so much about. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get back to basics with 2 points. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? We're going to find that the Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity, and that he is the one at work transforming believers into Jesus' likeness. And we'll do it through the lens of 2 classic passages on the Spirit, Romans 8 and John 15 and 16. So let's start with who he is. Who is this Holy Spirit? We're going to read from Romans, and as Joyce said in her Bible reading, it's a gloriously long letter with lots in it. And the Apostle Paul has written to the church to explain the gospel in glorious detail. 8 chapters in, he writes this from verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll read verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And verses 10 and 11. "If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Those beautiful words. There is no condemnation, no judgment, no death for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the first 3 chapters of Romans, if you read, you see Paul is at pains to explain the weight of sin in every human being. Sin that brings death. But the gospel of Jesus Christ means there is now life where there was death. There is freedom where there was fear. No condemnation. If you had to summarize Romans maybe in one sentence, you could say God is at work for our salvation. And God the Father is in view here. As we read the passage, it ends with being children of God. And Christ the Son is in view. You couldn't have Romans 8 without Jesus. But here particularly, it's the Spirit who gives life. He is at work raising believers from death to life. And we learn here maybe our first point to underline that the Spirit is a person. He's a who, not a what. A he, not an it. Just like God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's why he's the Spirit who gives life, not the Spirit that gives life. And it's why in John chapter 15, You might like to flick there. John 15, verse 26 says this. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit is more than just God's power, not just the presence of God's energy, but he's present in person. In Scripture, we hear that God's Spirit grieves. He's sad about things. He desires, he wants things. He intercedes, he speaks on our behalf. Each time in our house, we've been expecting a baby. We've got two children. We found it hard to know how to refer to them before they were born, right? We didn't know if they were a boy or a girl. Gender was unknown for at least 20 weeks. They didn't have a given name yet. But I tell you what, calling them it did not cut it. You cannot call it, a baby it. Because though unborn, we had this conviction, they were distinct people already. Distinct. The baby in Caitlin's belly was a who, not a what. And eventually we knew it was a he and then a she. We had a son, then a daughter. Both times. Not it. And it's likewise when we talk about the Holy Spirit. He's a distinct person. Not the power of God the Father or the Son, but the Spirit himself. And Christian belief is held from the very beginning, that our one God is made up of three distinct persons. And we call that concept together the Trinity. And this is one of the things that the Apostles' Creed teaches implicitly through its structure. You'll notice that first, we've got the creed printed out in the back of some of the seats. You'll see it there. The first person we meet is God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Then we meet Jesus the Son, born to Mary, who suffered, was crucified and died. And third, now we meet the Holy Spirit. Now God is one God, but he's three in one. It's a really important starting place for our thinking about him. We don't believe in some kind of pantheon of three different gods vying for power. That's what we call tritheism, or having three different gods. But we also don't believe in one God with three different modes he kind of switches between, that he created the world as God the Father, then he changed to a person, then he changed to his Spirit. No, we call that modalism. And both of those are not what the Bible teaches. We are taught that God is three persons in one God. And so when we talk about God here at church, the Spirit holds a seat at the table. And a view of God that's the Father and Son only, that's not a Christian view. So just like the Father and the Son, the Spirit is God. But what is distinct about him is that he's present and he's given personally. That's at the heart of the action that we had with the kids. He lives in us. And in John 16, Jesus can even tell his disciples, it's better that he would leave them so that the Advocate, the Spirit, could come to guide them. God's presence in the Bible before Jesus was seen manifested in the temple. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he poured out his Spirit to be present, not in a building, but in God's people. Now, in Reformed circles over the years, I've sensed that we can be uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit and his role. And there's probably a reason that I struggled to find us a song to sing from our list of songs that explicitly mentions the Spirit by name and says more than just, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe one of the reasons for this struggle, is because we find it hard to connect the way some Christians talk about the Spirit with the work of God the Father and Christ the Son. And so we tend to stick with what we know and enjoy talking about those two while leaving the Spirit aside. But here's some encouragement for you. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And as a member of the Trinity, the Spirit's work is irremovably tied up with the purposes of God the Father and the redemptive work of Jesus. The Spirit's not a free agent. He doesn't do his own thing. And he would never desire anything that was at all divergent from the united plan of our three-in-one triune God. And the most beautiful thing about believing in the Holy Spirit, the reason we can rejoice to believe in him, is because it means God is at work not only in our world and throughout history, but in us right now, if indeed we are in Christ. And because the Spirit's a person, that means God is personally present in you. He doesn't just send raw power from on high to affect change. He doesn't just transfer the funds to your bank account to make the changes happen. You know, he's not just some silent partner or distant. God is personally present. It's not a what, but a who accomplishing God's work in you. See, we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that means God is at work in us. We'll move now to our second point, because we know the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He's at work in the hearts of believers. He's not a silent partner. So what is he doing? Well, I've been to a few question and answer sessions over the years, and often as a question on the Holy Spirit comes up, the speakers give what we call the spotlight illustration, and you might know it. And it comes directly from John 16. So we're going to read John 16, verses 13 and 14. And it's a great, true illustration that we're about to hear, and coming from great, true Bible verses. John 16, starting at verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And now the spotlight illustration goes like this. Someone asks, well, what does the Spirit do? And you say this. When you see a beautiful building at night, you are able to behold it because of the spotlight trained on it. The spotlight is there to shine the light on the building, and anyone who appreciates the building can do so because of that spotlight. The spotlight doesn't draw attention to itself. No, it seeks to illuminate the building. And it's the same here in John 16. The Spirit speaks the truth from Jesus about Jesus. He's shining a light on him. The Spirit glorifies the Son and not himself. So wherever we are drawn to the beauty of Jesus, whenever we worship him, well, that means we are being operated on by the Holy Spirit, by the spotlight who shines a light on Jesus. See, it doesn't come naturally to humanity to see and understand and accept Jesus. So when we do, undeniably, that is God's Holy Spirit at work. And that is such a good image. It puts us in our reformed movement in our comfort zone, because it rightly ties the work of the Spirit to the work of Jesus. So I think this spotlight has become the reformed knee-jerk reaction when asked about the Spirit. But I want to say it is not the full picture. If the Spirit's work is only to light Jesus up, his work could be done once we believe. The Spirit could easily become someone whose job is done, who we would never call on. Someone who greases the wheels for our conversion, but then fades into the background Or maybe at the most, someone who helps us to see Jesus in the Christian life, like a set of glasses you put on and then you forget you've even got them on. We're seeing Jesus through the Spirit. See, if we only appreciate the Spirit for his spotlighting work, we're in danger of bad theology, not by what we say about the Holy Spirit, but by what we do not say. It's not a danger of error, but of insufficiency, of leaving gaps. See, the Holy Spirit's work includes opening our eyes to see Jesus clearly. And we need that work. We need him as spotlight. But more than that, the Spirit's work is to apply the objective work of Christ's redemption subjectively and personally in our hearts. Now, that's a wordy sentence. I'm going to repeat it. The Spirit's work is to apply the objective work of Christ's redemption subjectively and personally in our hearts. In plain English, he is the one at work transforming us to be like our Saviour Jesus. Now, if we see ourselves as being lived in, dwelled in by the Holy Spirit, another analogy will help us alongside the spotlight, and that's the analogy of a house. We are houses lived in by the Spirit. And in saving us, God has bought the house. We were bought at a price. That's redemption. And we know the price was his son, Jesus. He's bought us. And you know, he doesn't leave that house vacant. No, he sends his Spirit to move in. And in this living in this, as his Spirit lives in us, he has been tasked with an immense but wonderful job of renovating and restoring this building that belongs to God according to the original plan. He moves in and he restores. Now, it's a nice picture, but I want to assure you, it comes right out of Romans 8 as we see the Spirit who dwells in us and changes us. So if you've closed your Bible, open up again. Romans 8, we'll spend the rest of our time in here. I want to see a couple of things. First, that the Spirit raises us to holy life. Listen to this from verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. So sin renders us spiritually dead. But the Spirit moved on in when God bought the house and he brought life with him. We are alive because of who is living in us. And our mortal bodies are raised. We're not only beholding Jesus, but living because the Spirit of him who raised Jesus now lives in us. And if God is in us, we are holy. At the very core of who we are, it's no longer sin and death, but Spirit and life. Spirit and life. We are bought by God and instantly transformed into holy dwelling places for him. And it might be strange to hear that sentence, that you are holy already. But it is true, you know. If you read the accounts of the Bible, you will note God is not in the habit of residing in unholy places. And yet, he comes to live in your heart as you trust in Jesus as Lord. So if he's living in us, we are holy, made holy by his Holy Spirit. And that's why the letters of the New Testament that we have that can be addressed to God's holy people or saints, which means holy ones, churches that are riddled with sin and division, they're addressed as God's holy people because they've been bought at a price and they're inhabited by God's Spirit. Sin has its effect, and we don't want to deny that. How could we? You know, God buys us as houses in knockdown, rebuild condition. but he buys us outright. We belong to him. We are his. He's invested in us, and he will not walk away. But he moves on to do his renovating work. See, as the Spirit moves in, he moves in to accomplish the work of ruling and restoring. Have a look at verses 6 to 9. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Having bought the house and having raised us to life, the Holy Spirit is now God's live-in owner. God exercises his rule in the hearts of his people through his Spirit. So if you're wondering what it looks like to live as God's holy people, it means recognizing God as King and understanding that he's a good King. Because the Spirit's making the rules now. He's governing. But you see, the result of his governing is life, peace, freedom. He's bringing that change, restoring and renovating because we were run down. He's got a grand vision in plan for the finished product, and it is altogether better than the death we had originally. Now, you might be wondering, okay, I'm a bit uncomfortable. I want to tie this to the work of Jesus and who Jesus is. If the Holy Spirit is at work restoring us to the original plans, where does Jesus fit? Well, he himself is the plan. Jesus is the example of human perfection. And the Holy Spirit works in and with us to beautifully reflect Jesus' image more and more. Have a look at Romans 8, verse 29. You remember, as a member of the Trinity, the Spirit's work is entirely intertwined with Christ's. Now, all this talk of renovation and beauty and perfection hits the reality of hard work of renovation, doesn't it? Many of you will know the skill and effort and endurance that renovating a house takes, taking it down to the studs even. There's a lot of work. And that's what God's got in mind for us. Big changes. Transformed according to the pattern of Jesus Christ through the battle of putting the flesh to death in verse 13. It takes determination and sustained effort. We all have extensive renovation work that needs doing. But God doesn't just shine a spotlight on the beautiful building and say, turn yourself into that. He doesn't just hand us the plans and say, good luck. He does not leave us to the work of renovation alone. See, there's no Bunnings for spiritual renovation. We can't DIY ourselves into God's image. And the power to change in the Christian life comes as God's Spirit raises us and rules us and restores us. See, this is the Spirit's work. And so, if you have been raised to life, if you live with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if you accept him and you want to say no to sin and you see holiness as true life, that is the evidence of the Spirit at work. See, signs and wonders, miracles, which some would see as the flagship signs of the Spirit's work, they don't compare with a transformed life. They really don't. In Exodus, we see that the Egyptian magicians, they could mimic Moses' miracles, right? They do the same signs. But no one can fake spiritual life being shaped into Christ's image. And one author says this, I think it'll be on the screen, that the surest signs of the Spirit's work are that the Christ of the Bible is acknowledged and trusted and loved for his grace, and that believers actually turn from sin. They actually turn from sin to the life of holiness that is Christ's image in his people. See, the Spirit does the spotlighting work, but he does it much more richly than a blinding light on a beautiful building. Now, he's transforming his people to be beautiful buildings in the image of Christ. The spotlight only Spirit leaves us as God's people ill-equipped for the battle of sin. It's just you and me gazing at the beautiful building of Christ, but powerless to do anything to make ourselves more like him. But praise God, church, we believe in the Holy Spirit, living within, renovating and restoring us in Christ's image. So if you want to please God, if you are distressed by sin in your life that doesn't match up with who you know you are as God's child, if you want to fight sin and win, you have a problem that you need the Holy Spirit to be working on. Call on him. It is his work to restore our rundown hearts and minds to the original plan. So we need the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead to bring life and peace and freedom. And praise God, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray now, right now, that God would do his renovation work on us, even this week. God, our Father, you've bought us at a price. And we praise you that we are yours now. There's no longer condemnation. No, we have life and peace and freedom. Thank you for your Spirit who moves in and makes the rules now. Holy Spirit, do your renovating work in us so that we would look more like Jesus. We need your power. We cannot do this in our own strength. So empower us to put to death the flesh and to enjoy life that is truly life in Christ. Amen.